Kula. Good morning. My name's Brendan McLaughlin. I'm the senior minister here. Can I extend you a very warm welcome? Add my welcome to George's. It's great you could venture out on this lovely, lovely morning. Wonderful weather we're having. Can't complain when it rains though, can you? We don't get enough. So I'm glad you're here. It'll be very helpful for you if you have Daniel chapter 6 open there. Page 1386 as we go through this. And I thought I'd have a question time at the end today. So if there's any questions that pop up, if I make things more confusing or if I don't talk about certain aspects of this passage or this topic, write your questions down and we'll see if we can answer them at the end. But I want to begin with a question. I want you to tell me what the following countries, I'm going to list 17 countries, and I want you to tell me what they have in common. Here are the 17 countries. We have England, the United States, New Zealand, South Africa, and Canada. Then we've got Norway, France, Belgium, Spain, Sweden, Portugal. Then we go to South America, Mexico, Argentina, Brazil. Then back again, Denmark, the Netherlands, and finally Australia. What do all these countries have in common? These 17 countries have all passed legislation allowing same-sex marriage. Although I should say that Mexico, the US and Australia, it's only legal in some states at the moment. What this means is that Christians in these countries, England, the US, examples, they are now coming under increasing pressure to recognise same-sex marriages. Now, while the legislation, I believe, does not force Christian ministers to perform such ceremonies, seriously, what will happen when a Christian stands up and declares that they do not recognise the marriage that our government says is legitimate? Gay marriage, I think, is shaping up to be the first real test case for how Christians in the West will behave when their government's laws contradict the law of God. Now, we've never really had to worry about this before because our legal systems in the West are based on the Bible. If you go to an Arab nation or an Asian nation, you will find a whole bunch of laws that go directly against God's word. In the West, we have been sheltered from this, yet times are changing. Western governments are straying further and further from God's word these days. How should Christians respond when this happens? How will we respond if or when it happens in our country? I mean, it already has happened in Canberra. How will we respond as Christians? Now, this is what the opening chapters of the book of Daniel are concerned with. In each of the chapters we've looked at so far, we've seen a clash of kingdoms where the kingdom of men clashes with the kingdom of God. And in all five examples, episodes we've seen so far, the kingdom of God has prevailed. Well, in this week's chapter, this clash of kingdoms reaches a climax. This is the end of the historical section of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 begins the visions and dreams section of this book. And we hit a climax of sorts in Daniel chapter 6. And we see how Daniel behaves when his government clashed with the kingdom of God. And if there was ever a time in Australia when Australians need to hear this old story of Daniel chapter 7, again, it's now. So how about I pray and we'll have a look. Our gracious God, we're turning to a very familiar part of your word right now, but it's also a very important part for our current political climate. We ask you to help us see in this familiar passage, more of your goodness, more of your power, and more of your kingship, so that we can live boldly as your disciples in this world. Amen. Well, in last week's passage, we were introduced to two new characters in the book. We have King Belshazzar and this other character called Darius the Mede. Now, I mentioned last week how we had no historical record outside the Bible for King Belshazzar until about the 19th century, when certain cuneiform texts were discovered that completely vindicated Daniel chapter 5. In regards to Darius the Mede, we still have no extra-biblical records of this character ever existing. This has led certain scholars, evangelicals included, to question the historicity of Daniel chapter 6. Now, my concern with that is that that's what people did with Daniel chapter 5. And those people now have egg on their faces when the historical documents arose, proving that Belshazzar really existed. So as for me, I'll put my cards on the table. I prefer to put my confidence in the historical document that has been proven time and time again to be accurate. You may differ with me on that. Others differ, okay? Evangelicals differ with me on that. But look, let's be honest, no matter which way you go, there's still much we can learn from this passage. As we know, the book of Daniel was part of Jesus' Bible. And Daniel chapter 6 is alluded to in Hebrews 11 verse 33. It talks about the prophets doing a whole bunch of things such as closing the mouths of lions, talking about Daniel chapter 6. So let's have a look at this familiar passage, shall we? It begins in verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So at the end of Daniel chapter 5, we left Daniel third in charge of the kingdom under Belshazzar. And what has happened now is it seems that Darius has brought him across to be in his administration. Verse 3, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. What the book of Daniel tells us is that it is possible for Christians to live by the word of God in our world and be successful. In fact, living faithfully to God's word should, more often than not, lead to success. A few years ago, I heard our New South Wales Police Commissioner, Andrew Scipione, interviewed up at Men's Convention. Was anyone else there with me? Yeah. He's a strong Christian, okay? He's talking about his life, and he said when he first joined the police force back in the 80s, there was an enormous amount of pressure placed upon him to accept bribes. Now, that pressure came from fellow police officers. They didn't like honest cops because honest cops may have ratted on them. Mr. Scipione was told at the time by colleagues that an honest cop would never get anywhere in the police force. Yet it was his reputation as an honest cop that actually got him first appointed as chief of staff to the then Commissioner Peter Ryan, and then later on appointed commissioner himself. Now, not every Christian will enjoy this kind of success, right? But there is very little more inspiring, is there, than hearing of Christians who are known for their integrity and honesty. That's what I'd like people to be able to write on my headstone. Before, you know, loving husband or loving father. That's what I want people to think of. A man of Christian integrity. Just got to do it now, don't I? Sadly, there are those who don't appreciate Christian integrity, who oppose Christian integrity. Andrew Scipione experienced it. Daniel also experiences it. The other administrators and satraps, we learn in verse 4, were not happy about the fact that this Daniel was going to be set over and above them. Now, this could be just another case of professional jealousy, like we saw back in chapter 3. But look, I think the many references in these opening verses to things like corruption and losses lead me to think that maybe they too feared being ratted on. They didn't want an honest administrator over them. Now, what they do next shows their propensity to act corruptly. They act very cunningly to hatch this plan to oppose Jesus with a decree to forbid him from praying to God. They get Darius on board by flattering him. Okay, we want to pray to you, Darius. Now, what does that mean? You can be our God, isn't it? We'll get everyone to treat you as God and pray to you. Just sign on this dotted line and it will be so. And Darius, no doubt intoxicated by this ultimate form of flattery, agrees. Now, what we need to realize here is this is not simply an example of the kingdom of men, you know, the world we live in, making life difficult for believers. This is a decree against God. It is preventing people from praying to and depending upon God. So what we need to realize is that this is the kingdom of darkness at work here, not the kingdom of men. This is Satan at work here. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, thanks Dave, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In Daniel chapter 5, we've seen the kingdom of men clashing with the kingdom of God. But in Daniel chapter 6, the stakes are raised. We're no longer dealing with a rival for God here. We're dealing with a command to forbid worshipping God altogether. Now, this is Satan at work. This is what he's been doing since the beginning. Now, did God really say you can't eat of it? Because if you do, you will be like God. You'll kick God out. That's Satan's agenda. This sin is even more of an affront to God than Nebuchadnezzar's sin and Belshazzar's sin. Nebuchadnezzar, with his pride, led him to ignore God. Belshazzar's arrogance led him to mock God, but Darius's blind vanity here has led him to command that God not be prayed to or worshipped at all. What are God's people to do when something like this happens? Verse 10 holds the key. Have a look. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So Daniel goes home, he opens his balcony windows right up, and he prays to God, all right, facing the temple, for all the world to see. Now, Daniel wasn't showing off with this prayer. If he wanted to show off, he'd go do it in the street corner. He wasn't trying to be defiant, openly defiant here. He was just praying as he always did. There's nothing new here. But the question is, surely he could have kept his prayers to God secret for a month. I mean, prayer's a private matter anyway. Just keep the windows closed for a month and preserve your life, Daniel. Why do you go out of your way like this? Pray so openly. But the reason is Daniel is not just satisfied in preserving his faith. He wants to preserve his witness as well. Now, friends, there is an enormous difference between these two types of people. In the lead up to, I think it was, the 2004 federal election, there was a TV program where they interviewed all the main players in the political arena, the main politicians up for re-election, and asked them about their religious views. I think it was a Christian program. Now, I remember, so I'm pretty sure Mark Latham was the guy running. I actually remember respecting his position. Right? He openly said he is irreligious. He was very open and honest about that. And I had a certain level of respect for that. John Howard, who claimed and said he was a Christian, impressed me less, because he said, look, my faith is very, very private and personal to me, and I don't talk about God in public. The guy that really impressed me was John Anderson, who was very open and public about his allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of Christian Jesus wants. He says this in Mark 8, thanks Dave. Mark 8, verse 38. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. Jesus does not want private disciples. He wants Christians to preserve their witness, even in the face of persecution. Now, in Australia, persecution is not going to come in the form of a lion's den. It comes in the form of being looked down upon, tolerated, humoured by others. No one likes being condescended to like that. It's quite shameful when people look down on you. And so Christians in Australia are tempted to keep quiet about their faith. What does Jesus say? If you're ashamed to stand up publicly for me in this world, then I will be ashamed to stand up publicly for you in the next. There's actually a very good reason why we should be proud to be Jesus' disciples. It's because our kingdom is the one that prevails. We're told that Darius was very distraught about this situation. His godless law meant that he now had the power to kill, but not to save. And in verse 16, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Now we actually see quite a few parallels here between what happens to Daniel and what happens to Jesus. Right? Both of them are convicted by stupid laws. Both of them are unable to be helped by the leader. Both were sentenced to death. Both have a stone placed over their tomb. Both are ultimately rescued from their tomb, and both have people run to see their rescue. But those similarities, they're very superficial. And they're outweighed by the enormous difference between Daniel and Jesus, and that is that Jesus died. His death was on behalf of the guilty, to save them from the wages of their sin. And the way to access that gift of forgiveness, all our regulars know this, is to give our allegiance to Jesus. The story of Daniel is kind of like a mini signpost for God's people today. When the king asked whether God was able to rescue Daniel, Daniel said in verse 22, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me." Listen to this. "Because I was found innocent in his sight." Now, innocent does not mean sinless, okay? It means Daniel preserved his allegiance to God. He did not desert his God. Now, friends, when the time comes for us to face the jaws of death, will we be vindicated? The Bible says we cannot walk into Jesus' courtroom relying on our own merits because we've all sinned. But the Bible says we can be vindicated if we are aligned with the one who is truly innocent and who died to pay the penalty for our sin. And just like God publicly vindicated Daniel in this chapter, so too will he publicly vindicate those who do not waver in their allegiance to King Jesus. So which kingdom are we going to align ourselves with when the kingdom of men clashes with the kingdom of God? What are Christians to do if their governments introduce laws that directly contravene the law of God? I mean, it's already happening in the West. It's already happening in Australia. It's probably going to get harder in the next couple of years. What do we do? Well, there are three options by way of application. Three things that Christians can do when this happens. The first is, we ignore God's law and go with the flow. Go with the majority. Go with the people. There's actually a reason why only a few people break away from the peloton each day in the Tour de France. It's much, much easier to go with the crowd. Okay. If we go against the government and against the people of Australia, it will be very costly for us. It's hard work going against the flow. But friends, it's going to cost us even more if we go against the kingdom of God. Because in the end, the kingdom of God prevails, just as the book of Daniel reminds us over and over. That's option one. Option two is for Christians to run away. Now, believe it or not, this is a biblical option, okay? In John chapter 4, when Jesus heard that the Pharisees were gunning for him, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. In the book of Acts, when the apostle Paul heard that the elders, the Jewish elders in Damascus were gunning for him, he snuck out of the city and they preserved their lives. There may be circumstances in which it is best for Christians to leave their country or their area. In 2010, a gentleman by the name of Shoaib Asadullah was released from 7 months in prison in Afghanistan. Right, this is during the occupation, I think, because he had given a New Testament to one of his friends who went and dobbed him in. Now, they were able to get him out of jail, and what he did, 2 weeks later, he got a visa, a passport, and he left Afghanistan. That was probably a wise move in terms of saving his life. There are times where we may have to or may want to run away from the consequences of going against our government. But the third option, which is probably the one that most of us will have to face, is when our government goes against God's word, we make a stand. We stand loud and proud as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we suffer the consequences of going against our governments. Now, we can protest peacefully, non-violently, against these kinds of laws. We can write letters to our MPs. Many of you have probably received emails from me in the past encouraging and suggesting that you write an email to your local MP about certain issues. Now, when you get emails like this, please understand, I don't send them out lightly. Okay? I do, though, that because the laws that are being debated on and voted on have massive implications for Christians as well as the society at large. So if you were to get another email like that from me, can I encourage you, ask you, spend 5 minutes and shoot an email off to your local MP and tell them what you think. They need to hear it. And I think the reason why gay marriage has been, or one of the reasons why gay marriage has been voted down time and time again, we've had 9 votes so far, and the 10th is coming up in the High Court. Out of the 9, 8 of them have been voted down in this country partly because so many people are writing in. Don't stop doing that. But friends, there is a possibility that such laws might get through, whether it's gay marriage or something else. If that happens, Christians could face criminal charges for going against those laws. Christians could face jail time for going against those laws in this country. If that happens, if that day comes, I hope that I will be able to draw strength from Daniel chapter 6 and stand firm in my convictions and my public witness to Jesus. Friends, kingdoms of men rise and fall. In Australia, it can happen every 3 years. But the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. It remains forever. Darius himself came to see this. He says in verse 26, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. Friends, this is the God we serve. No matter what the kingdom of men may threaten us with or actually do to us, may we continue to be public servants of our God, just like Daniel.